Well, this October, it will be 6 years. 6 years ago was one of the most disruptive times I've had in my schedule. It meant 2-3 days in the hospital. It meant about 6 weeks away from work. It meant a fair bit of pain for a little bit. And yet I look back at that time 6 years ago, not with frustration, but with pretty incredible gratitude. 6 years ago in October, I get a new hip. 6 years ago in October, something needed to be disrupted. Any of you who are around at the time, remember the limp. Remember the limited mobility. And that arthritic hip was painful. And it took a disruption, a significant disruption, for me to now be able to walk without a limp, to not have the pain, to have mobility again. All this to say that some disruptions are just what we need. Because a lot of times, even in our walk with God, we get so used to walking with a limp. We're born in a world that does not follow God. And so our thinking limps. Our view of God is not always true. Our view of the world and what is true is often skewed, even once we've come to Christ. Because of that, our values, our priorities are not what they should be. We take our cues on what's right and what's wrong, often not from God. And as a result, our behavior often is not that which leads toward what He has for us. And so we live with a limp. The Bible talks about how the life following Jesus is to increasingly be one that grows in the character that is like Christ. And words that describe that are love, peace, joy, hope, kindness, goodness. And I wonder if we're honest, to what degree can we say that is our experience? And again, we're this side of eternity. It's in eternity we totally become like Christ. But something should be changing. And this fruit of being like Jesus should be taking over our lives. The limp should be getting less. Until we get to that place where Jesus returns, new heaven, new earth, everything restored. But until that day, it's not like we have a ticket to heaven and we're left on our own. But God wants to be transforming us, changing us, this fruit of character that then reaches out so that there's actually godly influence from our lives. That's His intention. So the question becomes, why do we sometimes live with a limp that doesn't seem to change or worsens when God has so much more? Well, today I want us to look at an answer to that question. We're talking about biblical disruptions, so today here's the positive disruption. And that's the disruption that the Word of God wants to have in our lives. How does it do that? If our lives are the soil, it wants to come in and disrupt and change us. Pastor Geraldine in Kids Time went through the story we're going to look at today. Jesus often taught by just giving stories. He probably, when he gave this story, was on the side of a hill where there was thorns and hard-packed ground and rocks. And people could see a farmer who maybe would come along and he would cast seed. Let me read it so you know it's not something Geraldine was making up. It's right out of the Bible. Matthew 13. Jesus told them many things in parables, stories with meaning. And he said, a farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. It's a story, a very earthy story, one that everyone can kind of see who is part of that agricultural landscape. The seed doesn't change, but the receptivity, the heart, the posture of the soil makes an impact. What is the desire of Jesus? That we have good soil. What does that do? Verse 23, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The vision of verse 23 is a fruitful life. Growing love, growing peace, growing joy, growing hope, growing influence. The one who receives the seed and understands it. Well, this raises a couple questions that I want us to look at today. First question is this: what is the seed being sown? That's where it starts. What is the nature of this seed? Then the next question: how are we to respond to the seed? And the last one: what keeps us from that response? But before we get to those questions, let me just raise this. And again, in this time, we're really encouraging you as you're gathering at home or even here, find some place to think about. Part of good soil is actually thinking about, talking about what God's Word has to say. So here's a question. In what way should God's Word disrupt our lives? What sort of values, priorities, worldview issues need God's disruptive truth? Okay? It's a good question to think about. Good question to talk about. So let's delve a little deeper here into this story Jesus told. Question number one, what is the seed being sown? We've seen that the fruit, the crop, is a fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The crop is godly character. The other way the Bible talks about fruit is lives that have impact, that have influence, positive, godly influence. So if the crop is godly character and godly influence, what's the seed? What do we have to let be planted in our lives? And this parable, Jesus gets pretty specific. Go to verses 18 and 19. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. So the seed equals the message of the kingdom. When Jesus summarizes his teaching and his interpretation of what we have as the Old Testament, he's saying, I have good news for you. And this good news is that a new kingdom has come. A new government under God has come. It's kind of hard sometimes to put our finger on what's this kingdom, and yet such a central theme of the Bible. A guy named N.T. Wright is a theologian who's written a lot on it these days. And he gives us one picture of it. He talks about a time when he had a dream. And he said it was one of those powerful dreams, those dreams of something amazing. And then he said the frustrating thing is he woke up and couldn't remember it all. There was a flash of it. This sense of something extraordinary and meaningful was just there. And I want it because it has something to do with a restoration. things the way they're supposed to be. And then he talked about how we live in a world where we know things aren't the way they're supposed to be. When we're honest in our own lives, things aren't totally the way they're supposed to be. But as followers of Jesus, we know it's possible. Here's what he writes. Christians believe this is so because all humans have heard deep within themselves the echo of a voice that calls them to live with this dream of restoration. And followers of Christ believe that in Jesus, the voice became human and did what had to be done to bring it about. In Jesus, a kingdom is coming that is going to set right all that is wrong. And in fact, Jesus said it's here. How did he start his preaching? We're in Matthew 13, talking about the message of the kingdom. Earlier, Matthew 4, 17, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, turn to me, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus here is presenting himself as the restoring king. Little did those who here know at that time that he would have to go to a cross and die, because our real issue wasn't external. The kingdom had to take over our hearts, and for that to happen, something had to change in our hearts. We needed to be restored to God. We needed to be forgiven because we're a kind of a sinful mess. The message of Scripture is we've all done our own thing instead of God's. That's cut us off for Him. Jesus says, I'm going to restore that. I'm going to fix the problem in your heart. To do it, He died on a cross. Kingdom of God has come near. And not only that, having restored you to myself, I now start to want to change your life to be more like me so that there's a day coming when the whole world will be restored. Okay, that's the image. That's the vision. And we don't just wait until heaven, because he says the kingdom of heaven is near. He talks about it more in Matthew 5. Here's what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. When we come to a place of saying, there is something more and I can't do it and I'm a mess and I need Jesus and I believe he died on a cross and he rose again and somehow I'm forgiven. When I recognize my need for that and come to him, he says, yes, the kingdom is now yours. But it doesn't end there. And there are some who would even make the parable of the sower just about coming to Christ. And yes, it's part of it, but it's so much more. It goes on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are those who look with pain upon the mess in their lives and the mess in the world and come to God and say, we're a mess, we need you. And he says, yes, now my comfort can come. Be honest about the need in your life, the sin in your life, the sin in the world. Turn to me in it. Blessed are the meek. That's not a weak word. It's a word of choosing humility. Blessed are those who know their need of God, who know the need of God in the world, because they're the ones who inherit the influence, the true influence. They'll inherit the earth. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who in their own lives know things are not all they should be, and I need to spend my life until eternity hungry and thirsting for what God wants to do deeper. I want His governance, His kingship to take over more and more of my life so that I live out of a clear view of who He is, a clear view of truth, clear and right values and priorities. This is about a lifestyle of moving on in the message of the kingdom. How much do you want to come under Jesus as King? Because this is the message of restoration. We are restored when we come to Christ. We continue to be restored until eternity. It's more and more we become like Jesus until we're fully restored. That's the process. That's the message. That's the seed. Having said that, how are we to respond to the seed? Question two. How are we to respond to the seed? I owe a debt of gratitude to a man named Daryl Johnson for this. He has written a book on preaching. It's called The Glory of Preaching. There's a chapter in his book on how the word can go forth and some people are so impacted and others aren't. And a lot of what he says comes out of this parable. here. So let's just look at it. When he looks at this parable, and you don't have to look long, he says a key word in how we need to respond is the word understand. It's all over the place. The first part, Matthew 3:3-9, Jesus tells a parable. Starting at verse 18-19, he interprets a parable, but in between, he talks about how and why parables work. So verse 13, this is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. This word understand comes in again and again and again. And he says, I'm going to teach in parables, but a lot of people, they don't want to understand. And if they don't understand, the message of the kingdom and a restoring king and restoration is going to keep going forward and nothing will change. Should make us ask the question, what does it mean to understand? Let's go at it a couple ways. First of all, we look at the word itself. It's a Greek word in the original. And it literally means to put together. It's formed of two words, to put together. Okay? So on the first hand, someone has something to say, there's a message, and there's our brain, and what is said is put together in the brain, and we understand it. So, one Greek dictionary says this, to understand is to comprehend, but that implies action, all right? It's to put together something, a message being given with what's going on in my brain. I comprehend it, but I still haven't truly understood it if I don't put it into action. All right? Let's go with this agricultural metaphor. You want to grow really good tomatoes. Someone says, okay, I know how. Here's the message. Get this kind of soil. Okay, got it. You kind of pare it back to kind of soil. Yep. Rich soil. You got to water it this much. Yep, got to water it. Got that. This kind of fertilizer, okay. Got that. Check. Comprehend. Then you go home, find some sand, plop the plant in the sand, forget about it, don't water it. Have you truly understood? No. And you're not going to get fruit. To really understand means not only do I comprehend, but I act. Daryl Johnson quotes a commentator that he respects, saying, if you want a good definition of understand, here it is, it's to stand under. To understand is to stand under. Where I stand under the message and align my life to the message. With that understanding, let's read a few verses. Verse 18 or 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not stand under it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Oh, now it makes sense. Verse 23. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and stands under it. Lets it impact their view of truth and how they act out of that truth. To understand is to stand under. It gives a whole new level of meaning to this parable, doesn't it? Because it takes it out of our head, puts it into our lives where it matters. So here's a question to talk about, to think about. What is the difference between intellectually understanding God's Word and truly standing under God's Word? And that takes us to the question that is at the heart of the parable. What keeps us from standing under God's Word? What keeps us from having good soil? And this is where Jesus presents three different postures of heart that don't stand under. Okay? So let's look at those three postures before we get to the last one. Posture one is the hard heart, seed sown along the path. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not stand under it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Can I tell you what's scary about this verse? And we miss this. When anyone hears the message, you can be sitting in a pew, you can be having devotions every day, hearing the word and have a hard heart. Why? Often the way it looks in North America, this barrier is a great example. Hard. My life is on this side. My work, my relationships. Over here, I do the ritual. Come to church, sing the songs. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. But I really don't mean for him to have my way in my relationships or have his way in my relationships. I really don't mean for him to have his way, my money. Just a good song. You're supposed to sing the words to be a good Christian. But I'm okay on my own. One pastor talked about someone who spoke into his life when he was young, these powerful words. It's an interesting quote. Hang with me. He said to him, there are things about you that really aren't going to change. And the reason you can't change is you can't see them. And the reason you can't see them is that you're using them to see. Okay, that's profound. There are things in your life that aren't going to change because you've got blind spots and you're not willing to admit the blind spots. So even though you come around truth, on your own you're thinking, nah, you know what, I grew up in church, I got a view of God, I'm good. You've got a view of truth and right and wrong, but you're not willing for it to be challenged and for it to grow and to let God's word go deeper into it. You're not willing for God to really speak to your values and your priorities and your relationships. That's everyone else's problem. I'm not willing to admit I may be the common denominator. I'm okay. That's the hard heart. I've told this story before. It goes way back to when radios first came out. No TVs. This old guy gets his radio, sets the knobs to the one channel he wants, and he pulls them off. I don't want any other input. I'm fine. The hard heart is one that has lost expectancy, has lost humility, is pursuing life on its own terms. And even this kind of elusive joy and peace, the hard heart says, I'm just going to try harder at what I'm doing. Why would I want to let God? And you can sit in a pew and have a hard heart. You hear the word, but you don't want to stand under it. And it's a challenge to the humility where God says, I want so much more for you. Do you hear the love of God? What would it look like every time you come to the word to just say, God, I want to be open. If there's something you have to tell me to make my view of you more true, to take my view of truth more true, to help me understand what's important, I want to be willing to do that. Here's the knobs. Put them back on my heart. And you turn to truth. the hard heart. One reason we don't see godly change. The next one is the shallow heart, the rocky soil. It says this, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Oh, I want it, I want it, I want it! But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution becomes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I want it, but I want to be comfortable. I want it to a point. When troubles come, that's internal. When it makes me uncomfortable, or persecution, that's others who are maybe in some way ostracizing me. There's a cost to be paid relationally for following Jesus. Either it's uncomfortable on the inside or a cost on the outside. I go, no. I think about my hip. Yeah, I mean, it's very true. There's weight lines and I was young and all of that. But frankly, I looked at the prospect of surgery and went, man, the longer I can put that off, the better. Because it's like a carpenter shop, what they do to your hip. And that kind of sounds painful. And man, once it happened, I wish I'd have done it sooner. The shallow soil is, yeah, God, I want to understand who you are. But this whole, when I really come to grips with your goodness and wisdom, that basically means your way is right and my way isn't. God, I want to be a nice person, but you really expect me to forgive? You really expect me to put the needs of the other instead of ahead of me? God, I want to honor you with my money, but I'd really prefer to give what's left over. I could go on and on here. It's just a sense of you come and you sing the songs and you affirm, but when it challenges the comfort or it makes me different than the world, I go, mm. That's a shallow soil. So the hard soil says, no, I'm okay. I'll come, but I'm okay. The shallow soil says, I'll come, but to a point. Now we got the thorny soil, the divided heart. This one says, God, I'll come to your word. I'm going to do it. Squirrel. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Squirrel. A guy named Tim Kimmel, I think way back in the 80s, put out a book called Little House on the Freeway. Just saying how we live in a world that just boom, boom, boom. Got to do this, got to do that, got to keep up with them, got to have this much. Is it ever enough? Blah, 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 blah. And so we come to the place of hearing God's word, and it speaks to our heart, and we go, yes. But then we step out of that place of devotions, or we step out into our Sunday afternoon and our Monday morning, and squirrel. I look how he says it. The worries of this life. If you were here last week, I talked about worry and anxiety. Remember how the word worry in English comes from the word strangle? How it comes from the Greek word to divide? We hear God speak to us, but everything going on out there, having enough money, having the right image, strangles. And it's like, I'll get to it, I'll get to it, I'll get to it, I'll get to it, and we never do. Yes, God, I'll follow you, squirrel. This is so much more than about how non-believers respond. This is a restoring, loving God saying, I want to see you living in the fullness of my reign in your life. Come with humility. Be willing to go through the discomfort. Know that it'll be challenged by everything going on out there. Because that's what leads to good soil. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and stands under it. How does a farmer prepare his soil to stand under the influence of the seed that he has a crop? Well, if it's hard, he cultivates it, he softens it. If there's rocks, he picks them. If there's thorns, he puts on weed killer, right? So what does that look like in our lives? Because I think one thing that can just feed the guilt is for us to kind of read this and go, okay, now I have to modify my behavior on myself. That's not going to happen. It's not going to work. The power is in the seed. The power is in God. So let me just give you a couple words that I think guide us toward good soil. The first one's humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When I come to a worship song, when I come to the Word and its message, whether it's a sermon, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's my devotional time, this is the kind of humility that says, God, I need to remove the barrier. And where you need to speak, I'm open. Humility. Second word is community. I want to bring this one in two ways. First of all, we only change out of community or communion with God's Spirit. In community, I say, God, I look at my life and all that needs to be restored, and I just come in dependent community with you and say, God, you do the change. Here's humbly where I'm at. And here's humbly my tendency to want to give in to the busyness and the discomfort. I just am honest with you. And then, community with one another. For us to come together and say, you know what? We all want restoration, but we all have a lot of humanity in our soil. So here's where I think God is wanting to do a restoring, renewing, transforming work. And we share that with someone and have them pray with us. And we pray for them. And then the last word I'm going to give you is accountability. Where I just don't make it a fad. Accountability means I'm going to put into place something to help me keep my commitments. And again, this is God doing the work in us. First of all, an accountability that maybe journals and says, here, God, is where I believe you're pressing on me right now. And I come back to that. And with people to just say, here's an area, this anger, this anxiety, this habit, this seething impatience with everything around me right now. God's wanting to do a work. And accountability says, help me with this. It might even, community and accountability, say, you know what, I need godly counsel. I can't do this on my own. And it just takes a step from hearing and either tuning out right away or letting the discomfort and the busyness push it aside. So here's a couple questions that come out of this. Question one. As you reflect on the four soils described above, where do you see traces of each in your own life? I think that's true. We all have all four. So let's just be honest about it. Wouldn't that be a great conversation with other godly people you trust? And then, because we can't, I think God is so patient with us. And sometimes part of the thorns become doing so much and uptight about it all, just to say, God, where right now? In what area of my life right now do you want me to stand under your word in a very intentional way? What is one area in your life you need to more intentionally stand under God's truth? Surrender this area to God. Have someone pray with you. Talk to someone about it. And maybe for these next weeks, say, God, I want to come under your restoring governance, your restoring kingship, by the power of your Spirit, right here. Well, the prospect of hip surgery was not a great prospect. But boy, what a great result. It's one disruption I am so thankful for. And if I look back in my years of walking with Jesus, I'm thankful for many other disruptions. When I was confronted on my too small view of God, when I was confronted on my selfishness, my pride, and I know there's a long way to go, but God's disruptive work through His Word is a good work. It's toward healing, restoration, godly character, godly influence. So here's the question. Are you open to God's disrupting work through His Word, the message of the kingdom in your life? Let's pray. God, it's a simple story, but wow, pretty profound, challenging, and yet life-giving. The seed produces life. God, forgive us where we put up our barrier, where we so quickly give in to the discomfort, the impatience of it all. And where the squirrels of life, the mosquitoes we talked about last week, keep us from pursuing what we know is important. Thank you that out of grace and out of love, you invite us to a life of soil becoming healthier and healthier. The character becomes more and more godly, and influence more and more godly. All in the power of your Spirit, not ours. And when we get this, is it really a sacrifice? To lay down that which is harming us for that which will lead to the life you have for us? So we give you our lives. We pray.